it probably would cost like $100 to do that. Do it. I feel like what it does to your team culture is so worth that $100.
I come from a very small church and I get the budget thing. I think that if there's ways to pull back on other stuff, like reallocate for the relational side.
That's what's important.
That's it.
It seems like such a silly topic to talk about, but I feel like it's so practical. Good to see you. Thanks for taking the time.
Oh, of course. And thank you for having me. I've been looking forward to this.
Good to have you here, man. I want to talk today with you about a topic that a lot of worship leaders, I think, face. And it is discipling your team spiritually, not just musically. I feel like so often worship leaders spend so much time, energy, effort throughout the week planning for the music, putting the set list together, getting the charts together, getting the tracks together, then doing the sound check and rehearsal. And I think often a thing that can be kind of forgotten about is actually, how do you disciple your team as not entertainers? They're not performers, but they're actually, you know, leading worship. And how do we disciple them in that? I'm curious, because I think that you've had a lot of experience in this, what that has looked like for you. When I say, like, when you think about discipling your team spiritually, not just musically, what does that mean to you?
I'd love to get into even how we do it at the church, which I inherited some of it, and then God sort of helped evolve it over time. But I think that that's really, as worship pastors, as worship leaders, that's really what our role is. So much more than, you know, checking off boxes on Sunday, which of course we need to, whatever the expectation is or the goals are from our leadership and all that, you know, obviously we need a drummer. Hopefully, you know, if all goes well, we need to fill the slots. We need to make sure that all the technical things are done for sure. But as leaders, we're meant to really help develop people, grow in their relationship with God more than just in an instrument or anything else. And the vehicle to do that is music and singing and production, whatever that is. But our primary goal, I think, is really to help them grow in their relationship with God. Everything else flourishes outside of that. There's guys on our team that genuinely are some of the best musicians I've ever played with. And we're just so blessed that they're at our church, but they were sort of gigging before they landed at our church. And we were one stop sort of in the rotation of churches that they played at. And for me, you know, other people have good reasons why they could argue a different thing, and I'm not coming against anyone else, but I grew up with the strong value of, like, it's good to be at a church, you know, so that you're known, you can know people, be known, get discipled, people know if you're not there and if you're doing okay, whatever. And so I challenged them, like, hey, it doesn't have to be here. Like, I'm not trying to make some play to get you to commit to play here, because that's sort of the vibe that they've gotten from all these other churches is like, you're the best drummer in the area. Please come and play at our 11 o'clock service. It doesn't have to be here, but pick a church, like just pick one and stay there. Like, your wives don't go to church anymore because they don't know where you're going to end up. And, or, you know, they'll go and visit when they know the church that you're going to and whatever, but it's like this rotation, and they received it so well over time. But that's just, and there's great fruit of that where it's like, they know they don't even have to play. They could sit for 4 Sundays in a row, and that's just as good as them playing. So.
Oh, interesting. So do you think that, because I feel like this is such an interesting topic, the paid musician, because there's so many churches that, just pull in just gigging musicians, guys who are excellent at playing bass and drums, but that's kind of just what they do. They're just gigging musicians, and they get paid, you know, a couple $100 for a Sunday, and they just go to church to church to church. So when you've asked guys, like, hey, like, plant somewhere, plant here or plant somewhere else, do they actually do it, or do they resist it because they're like, well, I can't do that because it's a gig to me. Like, I have to go play at these churches to make money.
Sure.
And unless, you know, unless you're going to offer them to actually play every single Sunday at your church.
So in these specific cases, I know that everyone's a little bit different. And if it's someone's livelihood, then different conversation. I get that. These guys worked full time. They had really solid primary jobs, and this was just a way that they, honestly, I don't think that they needed the money. They were just like, oh, it's cool to you know, get a little extra spending money, or it's just what they've known. And so it was more of a philosophical thing I was coming up against than a practical need. We don't pay anybody. I get paid because I lead people, you know, and I take care of the back end stuff. I don't get paid to sing, is how I look at it. Although it's very valuable, and everything that they do is very valuable. But yeah, we don't pay anybody just because it's like, this is our service to each other, to God, to our church, et cetera. So it wasn't like, hey, like, don't gig out here and we're going to pay you every week to stay here.
Yeah,
I was asking them just to take a step of faith and plant in a community to see the spiritual fruit, kind of in the same conversation of how do we disciple them spiritually, to see the fruit in their lives rather than just little extra money, you know, that sort of thing. So
I've been on staff at churches that have done it either way. Like some churches I've been on staff at like paid all the musicians, and some were like, no, you got to volunteer. Mm-hmm. I was even on staff at one where they would pay you, I think they would pay, it was like three times a month, but then the fourth week was your, they wouldn't pay you for that one. That's the one that you get, you like give back to the church in a way. And I will say though, seeing like the differences, it's interesting because the ones where we paid the musicians, we had great music. I mean, the band was awesome and solid and locked in, but the worship culture was totally dead. And I feel like from my experience, what I saw, it's like you kind of get what you pay for. So you're paying for great musicians. Yeah. You get that. Awesome. But like, you also don't have people who are all the time seeing this as like them in a leadership, worship leadership position. They see it as just a gig.
Right.
But so this is an interesting topic because it does tie in to like, okay, well, no matter what bucket, no matter which situation you're in, whether you're paying musicians or not, how do you build a culture of worship and disciple your team? I think it's so easy for us to just focus on the music and overlook this piece of it, of discipleship. Yeah. Why do you think that is? Why is it so easy and tempting to just forget the discipleship piece?
Yeah, I mean, I think there's probably a couple things. One, there's a lot of guys that I know and girls that I know that their strength is in the technical musical side of it. And that's kind of how they've gotten the opportunity that they've gotten. They love Jesus, great people. They just don't necessarily even see themselves as pastors, or, you know, spiritual leaders, first and foremost. They see themselves as music leaders. So it could even just be the culture they grow up in and their natural skill set. It could be they don't feel equipped to lead spiritually. I mean, we know that it's a great weight and none of us measure up to any sort of mark, but I think for some people it's more of like a foreign idea of like, oh shoot, like this is a huge weight that I don't feel equipped to even carry. I don't know if how I'm interpreting the scripture is even correct. You know, who am I to try to apply it to someone else's life and that sort of thing. So it can be daunting, but I think that those are two of the main ones, honestly, personality and skill set. And then also, if they've just been a lay worship leader and then they get promoted or asked to come on staff, then that transition piece is a little bit different for the spiritual way.
I think you nailed it on that, in that the responsibility they have is just never communicated to them as well. Mm. Some of these musicians at churches, like a drummer or a singer who's being paid, and they're there every single Sunday, they're up on stage for like 30, 40 minutes of a service every single Sunday. And people in the church may actually recognize them more than like any other staff person at the church.
Yeah.
And why are we not pouring into those people and telling them, hey, you have a huge responsibility here. Like we're putting you like on stage. The congregation knows you and recognizes you more than anybody else on staff here, maybe other than the senior pastor. Mm-hmm. And so maybe we should value you more for who you are, your character, your integrity, than just your musicianship. Are there any rhythms or practices that you've seen a church use that's helped your team grow spiritually?
Yeah. Well, I'm a little bit biased, but I really love ours, which in part I adopted some of this when I came in 8 years ago. But we on Thursday nights, we have rehearsal. So first off, we have a time where we get together every week and our teams rotate. You know, it's not the same musicians every week, but we rotate in. And so the first hour from 6 to 7 is dinner. We provide dinner for them. And I know other churches that maybe that's not part of the budget. It's like a potluck system. So, but we eat together first, and then I prepare a devotion, or whoever the worship leaders for that weekend prepares a devotion. We read scripture together, reflect on it. And then we spend time in worship, like 5 to 7 minutes after that in worship. So the first hour is basically small group. And then we go from there and sit diving into the music. So we go 6 to 8:15 every Thursday, and almost half of that is more spiritual development than practical.
You can do all of that in 2 hours? That's pretty impressive.
And we have grown into it.
So a Thursday night from 6 to 8:15, you're eating together, you're reading scripture together, you worship together, mm-hmm. not practice, yeah. right? You're just like worshiping. And then do you guys end up going to the stage and actually practicing some songs or?
Yeah. So sorry, at 6 to 7 is sort of that devotional, like relational time. And then the flow is a little nitty gritty, but we'll have vocals because we run like 7 to 9 vocals on a Sunday. So it's a mini choir. So we have the vocals stay in the green room. Our traditional service, their team goes to the auditorium that they practice in. The band goes out with the music director. So the vocals will practice parts with our vocal director. The band will practice with the bands. And then we bring it together about 30 minutes later for like 2 passes through the set.
Wow. Yeah. Okay. I mean, that's pretty efficient. You're using your time very well. I feel like a lot of churches, you guys must have it very organized because I feel like so many churches, they would burn 2 hours literally just like sound checking, trying to figure out why the kick drum mic's not working or why the acoustic guitar is not coming into some in your monitor. So you guys must have it set up already tech-wise, right? So people can like come in, plug in their instrument and it works.
Yeah. So the musician, so we're very blessed to have a wonderful production lead that he knows his stuff. His name's David Kelly, one of the best I've ever met. And so he's got the tech end really dialed in and he's got a ton of volunteers that serve with him. And so it's not, you know, just him as a paid staff member making sure everything works, but he's got a great team around it. And so a lot of our musicians, if they can get in early, they come set up their pedal boards. If they're able, sometimes they're not coming from work. I'd say the band probably takes the vocals. It's easy. We start playing songs. We look at our vocal arrangements, start going. It takes the band probably 10 minutes to start jumping into music. Just some folks are getting plugged in. A quarter inch isn't working. We got to troubleshoot that. So there is like some of that, but definitely there's systems in place to help it be smooth and efficient. Yeah.
So what's I think is so smart about this too, is that you're also doing a vocal rehearsal and you're doing it during a time when usually vocalists are just standing around waiting, bored to death because the electric guitar player can't like get their line working in their inner monitors. So what you're doing is while that's happening, while people are setting up, getting like kind of ready, you're rehearsing the vocals in another room.
Yeah.
Which is so smart. The other thing I'm realizing is that you guys are embracing a midweek rehearsal. There has been a movement, I feel like, over the past 5-10 years of churches like getting rid of midweek rehearsals. And the reason I've heard mostly is, well, you know, we want to give back an evening to people, that it's, you know, we're just requiring too much time. But you guys are embracing a midweek rehearsal and they're volunteers. So they're not like just being paid to be there. They actually are wanting to be there. You know, one of the questions I was going to ask is, like, well, how do you create space for prayer, scripture, devotional? How do you create space for that in a busy rehearsal schedule? And I think the problem is why most churches can't do it is they have not created a space for it. Like they've killed the midweek rehearsal. It's like show up Sunday morning at 7 a.m., plug in, we got to rehearse the songs because the service is in an hour.
Yeah.
And so it's like kind of impossible. We're kind of asking people to do the impossible there because you're like, there is no time. You have not created time. But by doing, that's a benefit of a midweek rehearsal is that it gives you time.
In my opinion for us, because again, we grew into this. This was not the case 8 years ago when I came on. So I can sympathize. There were seasons when we needed to focus more time intensively on the music just because we needed to hit some baseline of quality for Sunday. So we're blessed that we have very capable people on the team. And for sure, it's like, and just a side note, with the paid musician thing as well, and every church is different, but if it's like the same band or maybe 2 rotations of bands getting paid because they're like the best, it also kind of eliminates people that are gifted in the congregation to just raise their hand and say, hey, I play too. Can I serve my church in this way? So as a side note, you know, there's still people that are coming on that maybe aren't as amazing as some of these other people that have been playing pretty much professionally for a long time. So we still needed a lot of time and intentionality to rehearsing. But there was times when it was more time insensitive towards that. So for us, like having the midweek rehearsal is asking more. But I think the only reason why we do it more than the musicianship, because our team at this point probably could come in Sunday and do fine and no one would notice. It really is for the discipleship piece, which ironically, even though we're asking more time of these people that are good enough to just roll in and play, and that's what they're doing at these other churches, I think is why they stay. Because they know that they're not just filling a role and doing a job. We're also trying to add value to them, important to them. And so extra time, more commitment, no pay, but it's still more worthwhile to them than doing it the other way around.
It's really interesting because I really do feel like a lot of people are killing midweek rehearsals. And I think there is an argument and a strong argument of why you actually should keep a midweek rehearsal. So kill the midweek rehearsal if you just want to have great sound on Sunday morning. Keep the midweek rehearsal if you want to create space to actually disciple your team into healthy worship leadership. How do you personally stay spiritually healthy so that you can lead others from a place of overflow?
There's a few practical ways that just are, I'm trying to build into my life to keep consistent taking in of the word, time of prayer. So, I mean, I aim to read through the Bible in a year. I've done that the last 3 years, and really I'll read it in a Bible in like 14 months. You know, it's like with the off days and whatever, but keeping consistent time in the word is huge. Yeah. Like even when I don't feel like it's doing something to me, I know that it's keeping me connected with truth, and it's the living word. So that's huge. And time in prayer. I personally am consistently receiving teaching, you know, and under spiritual leadership and authority that I really try to actually lean into, you know, like for our pastors, they really care for us. Pastor Choi and Jana, they're incredible. And so I really try to lean in and say, hey, is there anything, you know, ministry-wise, technically, or relationally, spiritually, character-wise, that you see that I need something off? How are you feeling? You know, we have checkpoints where maybe they're seeing something that they want to point out. And then also my wife is just a huge gift God uses to be a compass for me. So when she raises a flag, I've learned to try to humbly listen, even though I want to get defensive. And so, I mean, time in the word, time in prayer, and then having the right people around me and trying to be open and transparent has all been tools.
What do you think are some signs that a worship team is healthy spiritually? And what are some signs that it's not? Some warning signs?
At least in my life, I'll use my personal, this will be personal confession time. When I know that I'm not healthy, and also it's probably bleeding into our team, when the technical things, now, of course, we want to aim to be excellent. We want to aim to do well and bring a great gift to the Lord as best we can. But when the technical things, if the drummer gets off the click, if something happens with the track where it blows up for some reason, and we have to go, you know, we're all disoriented in service. If I get angry internally, and like I never yell at anybody or anything like that, but I can tell when I'm getting, it's more than just like, oh, what was that? Or just a little like, if I feel it kind of bubbling up more than that, it changes how I even interact with the congregation. If likewise, if I'm in service and I'm trying to engage the congregation and they are kind of, you know, doing this, and, you know, most of the people in the congregation are, you know, looking at me like that. If I start getting mad at them rather than try to lead them and ask God for wisdom on maybe how to lead them today, because who knows what they're all going through, that's when I know that I'm not doing great. And then also, we all hear in our teams like, oh, like the 8 o'clock was dead today, or da-da-da-da-da. Yeah. That's that, those sorts of things. I think that those are signs that we're not focusing on the right things. That some red flags. And then how I think even opposite is for the good is, you know, if we're even synced up, if we're playing and we're and every church is different, but, you know, if we come down from the song that we planned and we're just sort of like sitting in God's presence and maybe a tag comes up or whatever, and everyone's not just musically locked in, but spiritually really united, you can feel it. Yeah. It's like when you're able to move as one and the congregation is with you and God is flowing through you in that way. I think that that's a great sign that people, everyone on the team is attuned to it and at least in a healthy enough place to be and not be like, oh, we didn't plan that. Oh, like, oh, okay, there's Canaan throwing in a tag again that we didn't prepare for, like, you know, grumbling or whatever, or being distracted. But it's a good sign when subconsciously we all move together to serve the moment.
We've all had those moments where you're in rehearsal and the wrong click is fired, or we get off the track, or someone comes in on the wrong part, or the sound's not working, the inner monitor stops working, like, and it's just frustrating, right? And it's like, oh no, we've already talked about this. We're going to the chorus and they went to the bridge. Or how do you handle those moments as a way to disciple people rather than just manage people? Because I feel like often we just kind of go into manager mode.
Yeah.
Like, you did this wrong. Here's what you need to do right. Click the, you know what I mean? Like, how could we use those moments instead of like managing them to like really disciple them?
Yeah, I think it starts with our disposition. Sort of to that same point, if I come in hot, I'm like, hey, like we talked about this. Why did you fire number two and you're supposed to fire number one or whatever? Like that does not exemplify Christ and how I'm communicating to them. And so at least I've found, and again, this is my imperfection and my sinfulness, right? But sometimes I need to fake it till I make it. Sometimes I'm actually mad and I just have to be like, hey, did you notice that this happened? Yeah. Or did something go wrong on the computer side? You know, what happened there? Trying to be more inquisitive than accusatory. And then when I'm in a good place by God's grace, it really is just like, hey, like, I want you to be the best that you can be. And we both know that something went wrong here. So like, what happened? How can I help you? Or how can I support you in helping that not happen again? Not that language, not that it can't ever happen again, but like, how can I help this situation get better? And when that's the heart, is like, I want you to do well. We're in this together. I think that's a way to disciple in managing details.
And if you have that relational trust and you've got those chips, I feel like it's easier to have those types of conversations. Like, I think about, you know, the role that community plays in discipleship for a worship team, where it's like, hey, we're not just up here playing together, but we actually are friends. Like, we're community. We're Christian brothers and sisters. How do you think you can build that more? I feel like you've got the Thursday night thing going. Is there anything else that you could do to help build a camaraderie, a community amongst your worship team?
Yeah. I think that Thursdays are the keystone of that for us, just because people are getting together and conversing together. It's like the relational piece of dinner. And then we're talking about scripture. It's sort of all that together. But we do have a big team. And so one way that we have at Renton, I want to say we have 80 team members across band and vocals. So it's a lot of people. And so one way that I've sort of done this too is I've encouraged some of our, so we have a couple staff. And so I'm like, hey, like, you're, you know, allow God to prompt people in your heart and your mind to like talk, you know, connect with them, or like maybe get together in groups of people that you think would do well together.
Yeah.
You know, just kind of let like God lead you in that. But then we have other lay leaders that are just, they followed Christ for a long time. Very, very strong people, men and women. And like, hey, like in unofficial capacities, because some of them are retired, maybe some of them have more bandwidth than others. You know, if there's people that you feel stick out to you, please like connect, like get their numbers, invite them to dinner, you know, that sort of thing. And again, in groups, like if there's people that you see connecting or that you personally connect with, trying to have these little hubs of people also getting together outside of Thursdays, outside of Sundays. And so, trying to with prompting, but not giving a list of names, like, hey, these are the people that are assigned to you, like trying to commission our lay leaders as well as staff. But I think it's more meaningful even with the lay leaders, like, hey, like take some spiritual weight and ownership and relational ownership. And we've seen great fruit from that. People getting together, we had no idea we're hanging out. People calling other people to pray for them because unbeknownst to me, they'd been hanging out and connecting and getting coffee. And then that also pours back into Thursday nights. And then also encouraging them, like, hey, we have this constant influx of new people. Praise God. What you've been shown, make sure that you're generous with others. Like, you remember what it was like to be new here. Like, if you see a new face, like, go sit by them, go talk with them. Like, trying to facilitate, like, you're connecting each other to each other, not just me trying to like make connections happen.
I love too that you guys are eating together. I can't tell you the number of churches I've been a part of that just cheap out and like won't buy anything for the worship team. Like, you go to the green room, like, literally it's just like stale granola bars. And you know what ends up happening though? What ends up happening, and there's no coffee, there's nothing, right? What ends up happening is everybody disperses and leaves. After the worship set or whatever, in between services, people literally will get in their cars and maybe go grab a coffee or go get food, but you completely divide. Everybody goes off. I love when churches feed the teams. There is something powerful in that. There is something powerful in communal gathering, communal eating. And so I love it when churches provide breakfast in the green room. I'm like, okay, what? It probably would cost like $100 to do that. Do it. Like, I feel like what it does to your team culture is so worth that $100.
100%.
And so I love that you guys are doing that on Thursday night. It's worth the expense. That is such a worthwhile expense. What do they say? Like healthy, hey, healthy worship teams eat together. I think strong worship cultures eat together. And churches need to be doing everything they can to do to encourage that.
Yeah. And I do. I mean, I come from a very small church and I get the budget thing. But agreed. I think that if there's ways to pull back on other stuff that you think, like even you don't need that amp, you know, that like invest, you know, take the $1,000 you're going to spend on that and do half a year's worth of dinners or something like that. Like for like reallocating for the relational side.
Yeah. You don't need the amp, but you can like buy those breakfast sandwiches for Sunday morning when you're asking all your volunteers to be there early and they're going to be there for like 5 hours, give them a breakfast sandwich. And keep them together so that they can like hang out and talk and build relationship with each other. That's what's important. So
that
seems like such a silly topic to talk about, but I feel like it's so practical. It's like, it's just practical and it's an easy way. Like think about a family, like healthy family units eat together. You know, it can be weird. Like a family is just like always off on their own, every person in their own room, just eating their meal. Like, people want to be together. A healthy family eats together. So I think a healthy worship team eats together. My last question for you is, what advice would you give to a worship leader who feels completely overwhelmed by the idea of discipling the team? And I can imagine someone might feel overwhelmed about the idea of like doing a Thursday night rehearsal and packing in like a meal and a devotional. I mean, that takes a lot more coordinating and planning. Seems overwhelming. What would you say to someone who really wants to do this at their church, but it feels daunting?
Totally. Yeah. And again, just to reiterate, for us, it's been, for one, I inherited the value of it, which I'm still grateful for, that I didn't have to fight for a budget to feed everybody. And that was already part of the culture. So I inherited good things. But we definitely had to build up to what I was just describing. So I would just say, whatever it is for you, if it's like you don't do, there's a midweek rehearsal and there's none of these spiritual development pieces at all, like you're starting sort of from ground zero, like we just come in, rehearse the songs, play, and then we're out. Just like try to like pray for one, maybe take some thoughts from this podcast, this interview. And then I'll throw another one in after that, but like ask for just what the next step would be. I think that an easy win would be like some random times in the week or the year where we can't have a Thursday night rehearsal. It's like three times a year. Sunday morning, we come in and I'll read Psalm 100 or I'll pick a short and sweet thing where I can anchor us in the word of God. We pray together, give a short encouragement. No, it's not a sermon. You don't have to be like a lead pastor level theologian to do this. Like, you can give some sort of encouragement from scripture that orients everybody on Christ rather than we're here to do a task. Like, you could start there. Take 2 minutes before you guys start sound checking to read a scripture, pray, and then get into stuff. Like, start there. And then whatever the next thing, if you start seeing fruit from that, which I think you would, the next thing, what would the next thing be? Like, maybe we could get breakfast sandwiches, you know, and take time 15 minutes before the service that we can land rehearsal in time to just hang out and ask each other how each other's week was. And as a worship leader, facilitate. At first it's awkward because it's, if it's not part of the culture, it's like we're used to singing in our cars, you know? So like, just start asking questions and encourage people to sit and be together. And then slowly but surely it'll become more natural. And then on the spiritual development side, lastly, is I would say, ask your pastor, hey, what are some tips? Like when you've led people and helped walk people in small groups or whatever your story is, like, what are one or two tips you can give me that I can take and apply in my leadership to the worship team? So you can have that experienced advice and also sort of a cosign from your lead pastor, knowing like, hey, like they know I'm doing this and they're helping me in it. And it'll prompt them probably to think more critically of that too and give you more ideas and ask questions and give insight.
Well, Kanan, I know that you're not just a master at running a Thursday night rehearsal discipleship meeting, but you're also a songwriter and a recording artist too. And you've got a new song out, More Like Jesus, which is an awesome song. We have all the tracks and the charts at Loop Community and Song Select at CCLI. Real quick, just like tell worship leaders about the song and why they should play it with their church.
Absolutely. Yeah, this song was a blessing to me first. It's the only song I've ever written by myself. And, you know, I mean, there was definitely like we were in community as we were developing it and stuff, and there's good feedback, but I'm a co-writer now. You know, it's like I rarely write in a group less than three people. And so just during a paternity leave with my first kid, Brave, and I was sleep deprived and just wanted to try to keep exercising the muscle. And I was reading through Romans, and Romans 6:5 stuck out to me. Which Paul says, surely if we're crucified into a death like Christ, we'll be resurrected into a life like his. Talking about how when we die to our old selves and our flesh dies, we're resurrected into life with Christ. And so those are bullet points, but basically it's just a prayer that the Holy Spirit would make us look more like Jesus, that we would die to ourselves and reject culture saying like, live your own truth, just do what you want. And that's freedom. Yeah. You know, that's actually bondage, and freedom's found in Christ. And so that's what the song is from. And it's been a blessing to me.
The very first line, right? Doesn't it say like, I've been told to live the way I want or something like that?
Yeah.
That's pretty strong, man. I love it. And it's a really special song. So worship leaders, make sure you go check out More Like Jesus, wherever you get music. And we have the tracks and all the charts up at Song Select Loop Community. So Kanan, thanks for taking the time to have this convo, man. I feel like we dove into a very practical issue that churches face. So
thank you for all that you guys do to facilitate this and equip churches. And I've benefited from your ministry for a long time, so I really appreciate it.
All right, guys, great conversation with Kanan Baca. Go ahead and type down in the comments, what is your favorite food and meal to joy with your team? Hit the subscribe and like buttons to stay tuned for future Worship Fuel shows.